Our message tonight is out of Mark chapter 9, 1-9. Christ's work to spur us to bear our cross with a foretaste of the crown. We learned in our first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded unto upright service from personal failure. Well, whatever led Mark to abandon the ministry back in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it would have at least included his failure to focus on and so value the eternal rewards that awaited his enduring whatever ministry difficulty he was facing. Well, to motivate his disciples to overcome the temptation for that kind of a failure, after telling them of the hardships they must face with him prior to the glory, Jesus gave them a foretaste of that glory that awaited them after their suffering. And we view that event in Mark 9, 1-9 for our insight and edification as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, that's when this prophecy was fulfilled, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothing became shining or shimmering, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared with them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not understand what he was to say, for they were very afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. Okay, I don't know about you, but I used to wonder. I remember I would read Mark chapter 9, verse 1, where Jesus said, There be some who stand here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come in power. And I used to wonder, what did that mean? Because we've lived a long time and we haven't seen the kingdom of God come with power. It wasn't until I got to, I think it was either Bible College or Seminary, they said, well, it was fulfilled beginning in verse 2. They saw the kingdom with power on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was just, 6 days later. So that's when it was fulfilled. But anyway, after Jesus had taught his disciples about their need to take up their cross to follow him before enjoying glorification with him in his kingdom, back in Mark 8, 34 to 38, he predicted that some of his disciples would not taste of death before seeing the kingdom. And days later, he fulfilled that prediction. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. It's interesting, he took just these three. What he is doing at this point, he knows that Judas is not a believer. He doesn't want Judas to see this. But he doesn't want the disciples to be brought in on the fact that Judas is not a believer. So he has an inner three group of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the others are not quite on the in group, and they have no reason to know why. So Jesus is very, very wise at this point. Takes with him Peter, James, and John. These were for sure believers. Judas wasn't. The rest were believers, but not Judas. So he didn't want Judas there. He took with him Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain, and many scholars believe that this was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, or we know it as Mount Hermon, is snow-capped year-round. It's very high. And right now, of course, it would be certainly snow-capped, but it's a very high mountain, and there would be nobody else up there. That's why Jesus wanted this whole presentation there. He didn't want anybody else to see this, just his inner group. Into a high mountain where he was transfigured before them into his future messianic glory. Now, the word transfigured is metamorphothe, or to be changed into another form, not merely an external appearance. And it meant that Jesus' body was temporarily glorified so that the disciples could see what he would look like in his kingdom. Along with this glorious change in his body, the disciples saw Jesus' turned dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I believe it's Luke's gospel that talks about them shimmering, much like you would see in silk that has a bright light shining upon it, very shimmery. It's full of glory. The disciples had never seen clothing like this, but it was extremely white and very, very bright, probably as bright as a welding torch, you know, when it's lit up. This is, you know, it was full of glory. And that's the clothing that the Lord Jesus was wearing. Now, along with this, then there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, prominent figures in Israel's history, with Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets. Let me just stop here. This is amazing. These disciples had never seen Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah had died many hundreds of years before the disciples, but they knew them. And that's something in the eternal state, we will recognize people on sight. When you get to heaven, you're going to see Moses, you're going to see Elijah, you're going to see David and Jonathan, you'll see Daniel, Abraham, Sarah, all these people. And you'll know them. We will know them. And that's an amazing thing. But they knew them. They knew these men. And the presence of these men, who also spoke with Jesus to affirm his person, testified that in the presence of two reputable witnesses according to the law, according to Deuteronomy 19:15, Jesus was indeed the Messiah from God. You have two men who are witnesses, and these are credible witnesses. You don't get any more credible witnesses than Moses and Elijah. These are the two greatest prophets in Israel's history. And so two men are witnessing with Jesus. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that they were talking about the fact that he was going to leave the earth at his death and go to glory. So they were talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. That must be something to hear Moses and Elijah talking about the cross. But, of course, when they got the glory, they knew about the cross because they could look ahead. But this gives tremendous witness to Peter, James, and John that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Moses and Elijah in their glorified bodies witnessing about the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now these men typify the kinds of glorified believers who will be in the kingdom. Elijah was taken alive to heaven in 2 Kings 2:11. Remember he was taken in a chariot. This is where we got the Negro spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot coming for to take me home. Carrying the home. Well, Elijah was taken alive, and that typifies raptured saints. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:17, if those of us who remain alive will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So there's a possibility that you and I won't die, and that's what we look forward to. It's a wonderful hope. And in fact, there's a song, "What Joy, Oh What Peace Should We Go Without Dying," and that's very possible. And Moses, however, died in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. And he will be raised for the kingdom like the Old Testament saints in Daniel 12, 12. And deceased Christians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 16. So, since Moses in this event appeared in the Holy Land in glory, where he was not allowed to go before he died due to his sin in the wilderness, you remember that in Deuteronomy 32, 48 to 52, he and all saints with him will be raised without sin. Isn't that wonderful? You won't have sin and you won't have the record of sin. In fact, after the judgment seat of Christ, the record of our sin will be burned up. Everything that's not a straight A on the report card is removed. Some people will have blank report cards, but some will have a couple of A's, some maybe a string of A's. But the point is there are no B's, C's, D's, and F's. All of those are removed. That's an amazing thing, but there's going to be no sin. Now, Mark chapter 9, verse 4 reports that Elijah and Moses spoke with Jesus without telling us what they said. But Luke 9:31 reports that they spoke of Jesus' coming exodon, that's the Greek word, his departure of leaving the world at his death, by which he would bring salvation to all men. Thus the cross, Jesus predicted, was essential for saints like Moses, Elijah, and all other believers to be raised in glory with Christ in his kingdom. And Moses and Elijah, men who had sinned like all mortals, knew that fact so well at this time in their existence. You'll notice here, even though Jesus is appearing in his glory, these men are talking about the cross. You have to have the cross before the glory, because if you don't have the cross, Moses and Elijah can't be in heaven. Neither can you, neither can I, because we're all sinners. That's why the cross was so essential in the plan of God. And it just points out the importance of the cross. We each have crosses to bear. The disciples had crosses to bear, and Jesus had to assign them to them. But in the Father's plan, the cross that we have to bear, if we have a cross to bear, it's extremely important that we bear it. The difficulty, the hardship, whatever it is. Well, the disciples reacted to this event with great fear, Mark 9:6, with Peter telling Jesus it was good for them to be there and offering to make three tabernacles, one for him, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, of course, if he were to do that, he was going to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on equal par with one another. That's not at all the will of God. The will of God was to present Moses and Elijah to demonstrate the credibility of Jesus as the Messiah. He doesn't want these men to worship these three men on par. So you notice what God the Father does. God the Father very graciously corrected the errant idea that is suggested by Peter that Moses and Elijah were Jesus' equals and not just witnesses of his coming messianic glory. He sent a cloud and it overshadowed them. What it did, it hid Moses and Elijah from them, as well as Jesus. Okay, enough of a Moses and Elijah, God says. I want to talk to you disciples. And the cloud hid them, and it overshadowed them all. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." I didn't give Moses and Elijah so you guys could go, you know, bananas over them or get excited over them. Those men are there as credible witnesses so that they're to witness about my Son. The focus should be on my Son. Now, this is strong for the Father, God the Father, to call Jesus his Son. Remember, in those days, a son, an adult son, was seen as equal with the Father. God the Father is claiming that Jesus is his equal. The Father is claiming that Jesus is God. Doesn't get any bigger than that. So that's what the Father said. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The statement recalls Deuteronomy 18:15 to 19, where God directed Israel to heed the prophet like unto Moses, who was to come, the Messiah. That's such an important passage. I'll just pause just a little bit to look at it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there was a promise made by Moses. And he said verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise," he's talking to Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the mount of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have said. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hear or hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Notice, God the Father back there predict, I'm going to raise a prophet, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and you better listen to him. So here the Father is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's saying, "This is my Son, hear him." He's thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we better listen to the Lord Jesus. And then suddenly the whole glorious scene vanished. The disciples saw only Jesus with them in concert with the Father's will that they honor Jesus as the Messiah and God incarnate alone versus any other party. God incarnate means God come in the flesh. Well, Jesus then told the three disciples not to tell any of one of what they had just witnessed until after he was raised from the dead. Again, referring to the cross and the resurrection before his future reign. Notice the emphasis, the cross and the crown. The cross and the crown. That repeats itself over and over in this section of Scripture. And it's all training for the disciples to accept the difficult pill of swallowing the cross before they get the crown. So, Jesus gave his inner three group of disciples a foretaste of the messianic kingdom glory in view of the cross that was to come, first as a later motivation to heed his will in facing their own suffering before glory. So may we realize that the promised glory to come as based on this event is true, not false. and that we bear the cross God assigns us now to prepare for our sure future glorious reward. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter spoke of this event in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read it at this point. And he was obviously deeply affected by it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 19, Peter was writing, and he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When was he an eyewitness? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, quote, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, because of this, the prophecy that we have is more sure. That's essentially what he's saying. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that is shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture," and he's talking about the Old Testament scripture at this point, "no prophecy of the scripture is of any personal interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit." Peter says, one of the big points that we got from that event on the Mount of Transfiguration was that all of those promises, all of those prophecies about the Messianic kingdom are absolutely true. So Peter warns his readers, you better do well to pay heed and live in accordance with it, because believe me, it is coming. So God wants us to know that it's coming and to be willing to accept the cross before the crown. When we got the thank you note from the Buffards, Bob and Sharon wrote a thank you note for the large gift that had come from the church. Remember, the treasurer was making up for the money that we'd been behind and so forth. And they shared with us how they'd use this to pay off a bill for a lot of dental work that Sharon had, and then also eyeglasses for Sharon. Bob wrote in there something that I find very meaningful. Bob says, "Everywhere I go, I tell people about the faithfulness of Nepaugh Church." Now, the reason that's meaningful is Bob was on the candidating committee. In fact, he was the chairman of the candidating committee that called me to come and candidate as a pastor of this church. And Bob is very, very keenly aware of the history of Nepaugh Church. Before my time, probably a couple of years, I don't know when Bob came before my time, but anyway, he was here with a former pastor and so forth. He was here during that whole candidating process. He was here when we were going through the transition, when I was coming on board and so forth. And he's followed us ever since. And he knows a lot about the history of our church. And to hear somebody like that, who was an elder at the church at the time, who is the chairman of the pulpit committee and so forth, he knows what's going on in the church. He knows about what's happened during my tenure and everything. And for him at this point to say, "Everywhere I go, I tell people about the faithful Nepaugh Church," that's an encouragement, because there have been a lot of crosses that various people have borne over the years in the history of the church here. And yet, the Lord has been faithful and things have been going along. So when we hear someone like that testify, it's an encouragement as we look back. Now, to tell the truth, when you're going through those events and some of those crosses when you're bearing them at the time, it doesn't feel fun at all. It's very, very difficult. But when you look back and you see how the Lord has brought you through it, it is worthwhile. So if the Lord assigns a cross in his permissive will, assigns a cross for you to bear, bear it, carry it, go through it. Because the glory that is to follow, as Paul says, is not worthy. The suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to follow. So God help us to accept the assignment that God has for us, even if there's a cross, and to go forward with it, because the crown is waiting, and boy, is it great.